Well, a very good morning to everyone. And today I've been asked to speak on Proverbs chapter 19, which has been read to us this morning. It may be helpful if you have that open during what I'm saying, and it's on page 652. If you're a regular here, you will have been following the series of talks we've been having over summer on Proverbs, a collection of sayings compiled by King Solomon to help us to live life well in the world that God has made. And it's essentially quite earthly, practical, godly advice. Derek Kidner, the well-known Old Testament scholar, describes Proverbs as godliness in working clothes. And today we're looking at words, the words we use, the words we say, and the effect of them. So let's start in prayer. Heavenly Father, you teach us that all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. As we consider this passage from Proverbs today, please work in our hearts and in our minds. Teach, rebuke, correct, and train us, that we may think faithfully, speak truthfully, and live better in your world, growing ever closer to you in righteousness. Amen. Some time ago, Christine, my wife, and I were at a gathering of various families having fun together. And one of the older boys there, a bright, articulate, pretty intelligent youngster, made a comment about one of the younger girls, which was hurtful, it was critical, and it was unnecessary. And the little girl was obviously upset by this, and the mother of the boy who had spoken these hurtful words came over to the little girl and put her arm on her shoulder and said, "Don't worry, Jilly. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words would never hurt you." I don't know what you think about this, but our passage today in the whole of Proverbs gives very helpful guidance on the power of words and the way we speak. Guidance not just in everyday living, but guidance in our daily walk with Jesus Christ. So I'd like to split my talk in two parts. First, to ask the question, do words count? And second, what can we do to shape our words? And I'm just minded of some words from the preacher, Dick Lucas, who comes and preaches here from time to time. He says it's bad form to beat up the people you're talking to. So let me just say that the words of Proverbs are pretty tough words. I'm not intending to beat you up with them. They're not my words. They're the Lord's words. But there's a second part to the talk where we look at mercy and forgiveness. So it's as well to remember that it's not all bad news this morning. So first, do words count? Looking at the passage, we have very clear guidance on this, and nowhere in the whole of Proverbs can we find any support for the view that words can never hurt us. In fact, it's quite the opposite. One of the characteristics of the book of Proverbs is that it has themes which run right through the book, and one of these themes, and a most important one, concerns words, the importance of the words that we use, and the importance of how we say them, and the consequences of what we say. When I was preparing this talk, I read through Proverbs and noted over 100 verses which deal with the words we say, how we say them, and the consequences. And in chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, there's a list of seven things that the Lord hates, that are detestable to him, and three of these relate to the words we use. There's a lying tongue, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. You know, deceit, gossip, unhelpful talk, that sort of thing. And in our passage today, all three are picked up. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 19, verse 1. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. We all know what perverse means, and it includes all sorts of hurtful and unhelpful words: thoughtlessness, stupidity, contrariness, nagging, gossiping, breaking a confidence. Then in verse 5 we have, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go unpunished. And this is followed much the same way in verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish. And then in verse 22, we have, what a man desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. Changing tack a little bit, in verse 13, we have nagging. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. And in case any of us men switch off here in the belief that it's only women who nag and gossip, perhaps a small dose of self-awareness might be appropriate. So here in our passage today, we've three examples of the wrong way to use words. There's lying, there's false testimony, and there's all forms of perverse, damaging talk which cause hurt or dissent, all of which the Lord hates and are detestable to him. So let's look at them all in turn. Let's start with lying. None of us here needs to be reminded that lying is wrong, and in Christian terms, sinful. Lying and the damage it causes, after all, is at the very heart of the Christian message, the Christian story. We read in Genesis that God created the world and that it was good. But then the serpent lies to Eve, so subtly and so deceitfully, suggesting that God's provision in the Garden of Eden is not quite sufficient. And the serpent assures Eve that eating the fruit from the forbidden tree would not end in death, as God had promised. And so we have a lie, the original lie, from which flow all the imperfections and sufferings of our imperfect world, necessitating redemption by Christ's death for us on the cross, to be restored finally only by Christ's return at the second coming. No wonder God detests a lying tongue. But we'll know from our own experience how lies, how white lies, being economical with the truth, as Lord Armstrong, former cabinet secretary, so memorably described it, being economical with the truth, it can lead us further and further into trouble. Thomas Jefferson, the principal author of the US Declaration of Independence, had this to say: he who permits himself to tell a lie once finds it much easier to do it a second and a third time, till at length it becomes habitual. He tells lies without attending to it, and truths without the world's believing him. This falsehood of the tongue leads to that of the heart, and in time depraves all its good dispositions. Well, given the damage and mistrust that lying brings, to say nothing of the shame when it's discovered, it's no surprise that the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful, as we read in Proverbs 12:22. And Paul himself writes about lying in his letter to the Ephesians, which we heard earlier this morning, Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Just as an injury harms and affects the whole body, so a lie introduces mistrust into the very foundations of a relationship. And what about false witness? A deceit similarly detested by God and specifically prohibited in the Ten Commandments, we remember. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. Lying among ourselves, in family, with friends and colleagues, is destructive enough. but bearing false witness in judicial proceedings, perjury as we call it, will subvert the course of justice. We may remember recently that it took 27 years before the final truth came out in April about the Hillsborough disaster, which killed 96 football fans. It took 17 years before the Birmingham Six were released from prison, having been convicted on false evidence for the dreadful bombing in the 1970s in the Birmingham city centre. Now, few of us will be called upon to give testimony in judicial proceedings, but it's not for nothing that a witness is called upon to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There's no economy of the truth permitted in the witness box, and this judicial standard of truth is not a bad one for us to follow in ordinary everyday life. No partial truth, no embellishment of the truth. It was the poet Tennyson who wrote that a lie that is a half-truth is the darkest of all lies. Well, moving on now to negative words, perverse words. Verse 1 in our passage speaks of a fool whose lips are perverse. Verse 13 speaks of nagging, examples of destructive talk causing dissension and which we've seen the Lord hates and finds detestable. Proverbs illustrates very clearly the damage our words can do. We see in 15:4, a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Reckless words pierce like a sword in 12:18. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends in 16:28. So our words can crush, they can pierce, and they can separate. What we say and how we say it goes to the heart of our relationships within our marriages, our families, within the church family, with friends, at work, everywhere we interact with others, even at the supermarket checkout. And social media and the internet now provide a minefield of opportunities on a mega scale for us to be hurtful and cause damage by our inappropriate use of words. If Solomon were alive today, I wouldn't be at all surprised if he wrote a proverb about pressing the send button. And another thing, the words we speak may be right, but what about our tone of voice? That may convey a completely different impression. I came across some research on the internet which says that 90% of friction in our daily living is caused not by the words we use, but by our tone of voice. I can't vouch for the research, but I think in our own lives we know only too well that the tone of voice is extremely powerful, can generate extremely powerful emotions, and is every bit as important as the words we use. So in answer to the first question, do words count? Of course they do, immensely so. And there was an interesting article in the Times newspaper this week about the vitriolic war of words over the last fortnight between politicians of all colour following the Brexit decision. The journalist wrote this: "The shift towards brutality in language matters because words are powerful. They shape our reality. They either bind or divide us. Neuroscience tells us that our brains react as strongly to verbal and written insults as if they were physical blows. The more threatened and angry we feel, the readier we are to be vicious and suspicious to and about those who don't agree with us. Distrust multiplies." And so it does. But rather than leave the last word on this to the Times, let's give it to Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 21. "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So we come now to our second point. How do we address this? What can we do to shape our words in a godly way. And we can begin by reminding ourselves from that wonderful passage from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 29, which were read to us earlier today. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. These are such powerful words of encouragement and guidance for us, aren't they? Wouldn't it be great if we could be assured that all our words were truthful, wholesome, building up, kind, and compassionate? Paul wrote to the Ephesians in 4 verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. There is a huge difference, isn't there, between speaking the truth in love on the one hand and just loving to tell the truth on the other hand. Speaking the truth in love is wholesome, kind, and building up. Loving to tell the truth is likely to lead to gossip, discouragement in relationships, pulling down rather than building up. Now, the book of James in the Bible will be well known to many of us, and like Proverbs, James gives us clear practical guidance on how to live the Christian life, not least in how we use our tongues and how we shape what we say. He writes in chapter 1, verse 26, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." And he goes on to describe the tongue graphically as a tiny rudder on a very large ship, or that small bit in a large horse's mouth, the tiny spark which ignites a great forest fire. The tongue, a tiny organ, but capable of immense and potentially terrible consequences. And we've only to think about the consequences, the rhetoric of Adolf Hitler and the leaders of Al-Qaeda and Islamic State, to see what that has brought about. The tongue, James writes in chapter 3, is a world of evil among the parts of body. No man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. I wonder if this is how we see the potential in our own tongue, in our own speech. If not, Proverbs tells us that we should. But if no man can tame the tongue, as James says, what hope is there for us? Unfortunately, James doesn't leave us the problem without pointing us towards the solution. He tells us that to tame our tongues, quite simply, we need godly wisdom. James 3:13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And in 1 verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." It will be given to him. So what is this wisdom like, this godly wisdom? James goes on, "The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, just as our speech should be." He writes, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." And Jesus reminds us too in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." If our words were always peaceable, how wonderful and transforming that would be. So to keep a tight rein on our tongues, we need godly wisdom. And this takes us right back to Proverbs, and perhaps the key message of the whole book of Proverbs, which we find in 1 verse 7 and 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In order to live well, we need godly wisdom. And so in order to speak well, we need godly wisdom. We just cannot do it on our own. Duncan Brisk, one of our associates here, preached really helpfully on just these two verses a few weeks ago. And suffice for me to mention their key message. Fear of the Lord isn't being terrified of God, but knowing God rightly. Knowing God rightly. That he's bigger, deeper, more powerful than us, and we need to listen to what God says to know how to tame our tongues, how to shape what we say, even the tone of voice we use. We need the Holy Spirit to change our hearts so that what we say and how we say it reflect Jesus Christ dwelling within us. And to listen to God, we need to read his word, we need to hear it preached, and to develop a personal relationship with our Lord in prayer. But that isn't all. Yes, Proverbs and James leads us to seek godly wisdom so that our hearts may be changed by the Holy Spirit. But what about our failures? We may well remember occasions when we were right out of line in something we said or the way we said it, where our words may have pierced like a sword, crushed someone's spirit, created dissension or damaged friendships. There may be a specific instance that still grieves us. So isn't it wonderful that we can turn to Lord Jesus Christ, the only person who never spoke ill, for forgiveness for past wrongdoings, for our hurtful words? Isn't it wonderful too that we can ask him for encouragement and strength to speak well and follow him more closely in the future? And isn't it good that he may well give us an opportunity, if the need arises, to say sorry for these words that have been so hurtful? We remember those words of Paul to the Ephesians we heard this morning. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you and God forgave me too. Well, we've looked at some clear and tough teaching about the words we use and the way we speak, but Proverbs also reminds us of the pleasure, comfort, and delight that words lovingly spoken bring. And we'll know from our own experience how kind words can lift our spirits, how valid criticism, encouragingly given, can build us up rather than pull us down. And here are some charming examples from Proverbs. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The lips of the righteous nourish many. Words of wisdom heal. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Wouldn't it be great if our talk could be described in these ways? But in our heart of hearts, we know how far we sadly fall short of God's standards in the way we speak. The only person who has been perfect, as I've said before, is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has never put a foot wrong in how he has spoken. So do let's turn to him for guidance to know what to say and how to say it, and for his gracious forgiveness when our words offend him and cause hurt to others. It's time now to draw this to a conclusion. And Proverbs reminds us that to speak well, we should trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. And one way towards this is to use daily Bible reading notes, which I know many of us do already. The notes I take recently challenged me personally with the observation that it's quite likely that the only thing that my neighbour will know about Jesus Christ comes from the example that I set. That, I can tell you, was quite a challenge. What we say and how we say it is critical in how we model the Christian life day by day. Proverbs tells us that our tongues have the power of life and death. How will we use them today and in the days to come? So let's end in prayer together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for reminding us that the thoughts of our hearts and the words we speak have the power of life and of death. We confess before you that we've spoken in ways that are detestable to you, and we thank you that by laying our failings at the foot of the cross, by your mercy and grace, we are forgiven. We pray that your Holy Spirit may enter our hearts, so that looking forward, we may become more like you, and that our words would be truthful, wholesome, building up, kind, and compassionate. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.